Let's bow our heads in prayer, please. Listen to these words from Isaiah 62, words which are meant for you. As a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. Lord, we thank you that you do rejoice over us, even us, because our faith is in the Lord Jesus, and he's perfectly faithful, perfectly righteous, Lord, and we are righteous only in him. We thank you for this good news. Thank you for calling us to the righteous one. And may your grace and mercy, the fullness of grace and truth, rest upon us as we seek to serve him in the darkness of the world. And all to the glory of your name. Amen. I'm a bit of a stat junkie, and I love stats, especially Canadian stats. I'm really grateful to Canada's Angus Reid Institute, which produce Canadian stats. They are about us. They're often very different from American stats. Here are recent stats from the holiday season. And Angus Reid found that for most Canadians, Christmas, thankfully, is a time for festivities and fun, which is great. And what do we want to do over Christmas? We want to get together with our families for dinner. We like to set up a tree, and we like to hang up stockings. Some traditions have changed as well. Back in 1988, 27% of Canadians said Christmas was primarily a religious celebration. So primarily religious, that's 27% in 1988. Today, only 10% say it's mainly religious. About 25 years ago, 53% of Canadians went to church as part of their Christmas celebration. 15 years later, the number is down to 26%. The culture's changed. The culture is changing around us, but I hope you don't take that as a sign that our country is completely lost. It's not. This is not meant to be negative talk right after your Christmas celebration. Instead, it's a sign and an opportunity for us to recommit ourselves again in 2020 to get busy with the Great Commission, to take the good news out to the world, to share it, to teach, and to baptize and disciple when people respond. The good news is that the good news hasn't changed. It's still every bit as powerful and life-changing and transformative as it ever has been. And by the grace of God, people are still turning to Christ and putting their faith in Christ, even in modern-day progressive Canada. It's still good news. God is still sovereign over our country. Today, on the first Sunday after Christmas, our lectionary has John 1 as the gospel reading. The reading we have here, the one that Ron recited, is called the prologue. Absolutely beautiful. It sets up the themes of John's gospel. It captures and contains all the things that John is going to talk about over 21 chapters. It's all there. John starts the prologue by going way back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis, the first verse, saying, "In the beginning." That's how John starts. It's absolutely majestic. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." If you're a philosopher, if you really like to think deeply about things, you could spend a lifetime thinking about that first verse. If you're good at writing books, you could write books for the rest of your life about that one verse. There's a depth, a majesty there that is, we just can't grasp it, although we try. And it mentions the Word, the Word. Our Anglican Catechism describes the Word in a really helpful way. It says the Word is the living expression of God's mind, the living expression of God's mind. So when you're in relationship with the Word, you are in relationship with the mind of God. And as we read the prologue, we find out that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. This is not a word which is disconnected from your life, very much in your life, in everything that that means. John goes on to say in the prologue that the Word is the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And to top it all off, John ends the prologue by giving the Word a name. He says, "The law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." We know who the Word is by the end of the prologue. In this prologue, John goes to great lengths to connect Jesus with those two words he mentions grace and truth. He goes on to say, look, this is not just a little bit of grace and truth. God doesn't give you a little bit, just kind of enough to get you hooked or keep you going or get through the next day. It actually says there's a fullness here. There's an absolute fullness. Picture a cup which is overflowing. Picture your Christmas celebration. If it was like mine, way too much food. Way too much food that I felt I had to try to eat. But there's an abundance here. There's an abundance and a fullness that flows from the Word onto His people. He doesn't keep it for Himself. He showers His people with His goodness. And the whole reason for this fullness being given is named by John in verse 12, where he says, to those who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. The Word came to create a new family, the body of Christ. And this new family was created through the sacrifice and resurrection of the Word. The major theme of this prologue in John's Gospel is really two things. Two little parts come together to form the major theme of the whole Gospel. It's the identity of Jesus and the purpose, His purpose in coming to the world. So who is Jesus and why did He come to this world? That theme is worked out through the whole book. John comes back to it almost at the end of the book when he gives his reason for writing the book. Over and over again, he hammers away and wants us to know who Jesus is and why He came. Why do we celebrate His birth? The way we understand His identity and purpose, this is not an academic exercise. This is meant to filter down into our daily lives. This changes our life. It sets the tone for how we celebrate Christmas. It sets the tone for how we live as disciples in the coming year. Let me deal with the theme just in two brief parts. The first one, the identity of Jesus. Who is He? John's first purpose in the prologue, again, is to establish that this historical man named Jesus is the Christ, God's chosen King, God's anointed Messiah, His Son. John says Jesus is a lot more than what the people were expecting. He's a lot more than just a new King David. He's much more than a super warrior king. He's absolutely and totally unique because, as John says in verse 2, He was with God in the beginning. With God. And as you read John's Gospel, you hear Jesus saying many times, I am. I am the Good Shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. That's a phrase that goes back to Exodus 3 in the Old Testament when God revealed His name to Moses and said, tell the people, I am sent you. So when Jesus used that phrase, I am, He's claiming to be God. He's claiming to be God. The Jewish people knew exactly what He was saying when He said that. That's why the religious leaders wanted to kill Him, because He claimed to be God. And with a claim like that, if you think about it, you can only be right or you can be wrong. There's no middle ground. You can't say, well, I'm God one day, but tomorrow I won't be God. You either are or you're not. The irony and the tragedy here in the prologue is that Jesus came into the world and almost unseen. If it hadn't been for angels surprising some shepherds and calling some magi to come and worship, very few people would have known. John says in verse 10, He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. And this is the sad reality of the world that the Word came into. There are so many who don't recognize Jesus as their personal maker or even the maker of the world they live in. They simply live here as if, well, another God made it, or it just evolved by happy accident. It just kind of happened. The end result is an ignorance and a blindness, and people miss the one who is actually full of grace and truth. The core issue here of the identity of Jesus, that hits at the very center of our salvation. Because if we don't recognize Him for who He is, we actually can't receive Him. And we actually don't want to receive Him because we think He's irrelevant or He's a fairy tale. If we get His identity wrong, we won't understand His purpose in coming, and we'll relate to Him in completely the wrong way. That's the first part of the prologue here, is the identity. And getting His identity right is absolutely crucial. And what a gift that's been given, that you know who the Word is. Here's the second part. It's His purpose. His purpose in coming to earth. Here John touches on the reason Jesus took on human flesh. He shows what's at stake. by pointing out those who should have received him but didn't. First John deals with the Gentiles. And the Gentiles, well, they're part of the world, but completely missed the one who made the world. Then John talks about the Jews. Jesus came from them and was part of their tradition, but they missed him too. And if the story ended there, it would be truly tragic. We wouldn't actually be sitting here right now, worshiping him, listening to his word. We'd be left without hope. We'd be like the people John mentions in verse number 5, people who can see the light, but who misunderstand the light. They're living in darkness, and they try to overcome the light, but they can't do it. Thankfully for us, the story didn't end there. And this is the reason we celebrate Christmas. Now, we might love and cherish all the things that have to do with our Christmas celebration, and they're good things. Family time, Christmas meal, the tree, stockings, they're all great things. But here we're face to face with the real reason we celebrate. Right after John talks about the people of the world not recognizing Jesus, he says this, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Children of God. There you have it. There's the good news. That little word yet, that's a marker, a signpost in the verse that says God isn't finished with his wayward people. Not at all. He didn't leave us on the scrap heap to fumble around in the darkness. God gave us the chance we needed. Those who recognize and receive the word of God in the flesh become children of God. And this is the language we understand because this is a language of belonging. Whatever your family celebration was like, hopefully there was some warmth and love as part of it. This is trying to capture the fact that we've been adopted into God's family. Our family celebrations are pale imitations of being part of God's family, but it's our effort to try to grasp this and celebrate it and give thanks that we've been called and adopted into God's holy family. And we're now people who are drinking from this overflowing cup of grace and truth, the one that the Word brings and offers. This is relevant to us today because we live at a time, and this has always been going on in human history, but we see it in different ways nowadays, but there's a modern attempt to want to create your own identity. And we understand that. As people, we need to know who we are. We need to know our identity. There's such a modern search. There's a malaise there as people try to find peace by making and creating their own identity. It becomes an inner journey of self-fulfillment and self-actualization. That's completely different from what John's talking about. What John's talking about here is finding your identity by receiving it as a gift from God. It's not actually finding it by yourself. Finding it by yourself is like fumbling around in the darkness, looking for something you can't see or don't recognize. Here it says the light's come into the darkness to show you the one who wants you to find your true identity in a relationship with him. John lays out this theme, identity and purpose. Then as he goes through the rest of the gospel, he gives us examples of how Jesus did it. Just let me give a few examples here. John 2. We see Jesus turning water into wine, and we laugh at it. We say, what a great party trick. I'd love to go to a wedding like that. Where the first wine to come out is the really cheap stuff, and the stuff that comes out at the end is the really fine wine. The turning of water into wine was the first sign he did, and he revealed his glory. He revealed his identity as God, able to do whatever he wants with creation. In John 3, we see Jesus teaching Nicodemus, saying God so loved the world that he freely and willingly sent his Son, not to condemn, but to save and to bless. In John 4, we see the Lord talking with an outcast woman at a well, giving her the water of eternal life and telling her he's the Messiah. And the list goes on and on through the rest of John's gospel. This all comes to a climax on the cross and then the resurrection. By the end of John's gospel, we're back at the prologue, and John says to us, he wrote these words that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Again, identity and purpose. In the words of Christian writer and podcaster Shane Rosenthal, not only is Jesus the final prophet, but he's also the incarnate Word. He's not only the ultimate priest, but he's also the eternal sacrifice. He's not only Israel's true king, but he's also the faithful and loyal subject who was born under the law in order to fulfill all righteousness. Before I finish up here, I just want to point out that there's a sub-theme running under the prologue and through the rest of John's Gospel, and a sub-theme underneath our Christmas celebration. We can see it in the text right after John talks about human blindness and our stubborn inability and unwillingness to see and receive the Word. When John says that those who did believe were given the right to become children of God, he says in verse 13, "Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but the crucial words, born of God." Born of God. That's my ending point for this message, but it's really the starting point for the whole story of God's dealings with his people. This was the starting point for you in your own journey with Christ as your Lord and Savior. It will continue to be the starting point for anyone who comes to saving faith in Christ. This one verse says that we're not born again by being born into the right family. We're not born again by choosing Christ for ourselves. We're not born again because our parents brought us to church and baptized us. We're born again by the pure grace of God. He chooses us. He chooses his people. He gives us the gift of grace. And when we receive that gift, we then want to choose Christ. We want to put our faith in him. We see this a little bit in John 1, verse 14. The classic line, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." Why else would Christ come to live among us if it wasn't grace? Why would he come into this world to suffer and to die for rebellious people? It's only by grace. Why else would he leave the glory of the Father's right hand to come into the darkness of the world? It's only by grace. This is pure grace. It's undeserved. We can't earn it. It's the amazing grace that John Newton wrote about in his classic hymn. This is grace given by the gracious and loving Father. It's grace revealed to us by the Word made flesh. It's grace fueled and driven home by the Holy Spirit. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this grace that you so freely give and which we don't deserve. But Lord, we thank you with all our hearts. We thank you for this grace poured out and received. May it rest upon us and those we love this day, and may you enable others who don't yet know you to turn to you and to receive this precious gift of new life in Christ. We ask it all in his name. Amen.